Well, I want to do a little more dreaming with you this morning about God's Kingdom Incorporated, okay? This idea we've been imagining together on Sunday mornings recently, and like I will need to do each Sunday in the sermon series, I need now to explain the concept to those who haven't been here for those sermons. So, while God's kingdom on this earth is not a fantasy, God's Kingdom Incorporated is a fantasy. I've been describing it as a very large organization that buys up an immense section of land in every state in America, cities and all, and then requires that anyone who would want to live in their land must have made a genuine commitment to following Jesus with their lives. They also must be willing to abide by a code of conduct agreement that the leaders of the corporation would establish for their residents, a code of conduct that would be solidly based upon the Christian moral teaching found in the Bible. No one would be forced to live there. They could leave at any time, but if they were going to stay, they would have to abide by that code or, I guess, face discipline of some sort or possible eviction. So we've been asking what that code of conduct would contain. Looking to the Bible, of course, for the answers. And in the few weeks that we've been doing this, we've determined that the people living in God's kingdom would be asked by that code of conduct to not get drunk, to not swear. And last week, we said that they would be asked to be committed to showing respectful behavior to everyone. So no disrespectful or rude conduct between people would happen in this land where everybody was modeling themselves upon Jesus and his teaching. We're going to add something to that list, that code of conduct list today, a value that these folks would live by and perhaps even build into the structure of their society. I'll explain that more in just a bit. I've read one of Dietrich Bonhoeffer's books in the past, The Cost of Discipleship, but there's another book he wrote, which I haven't read, that has a title that has stuck in my head for a long time. Probably should just read the book. But the title of that book is Life Together. Life Together. And in it, I know that Bonhoeffer writes about the church as being a community of love that God has called us into, and it's this life together idea that I want us to focus on today. So what are the things that divide human beings in America these days? There are many. I'll just mention a few. Well, there are race and cultural divisions, right? We hear about that in the news, maybe we experience it to some extent. Well, if you've studied the New Testament, you know that one of the teachings Jesus brought with him that absolutely blew people's minds is that once a person has submitted themselves to Jesus and come into the church, all those race and culture divisions that exist between people disappear, or at least they're supposed to disappear. Jesus taught that the hard line of distinction between Jew and non-Jew was crumbling with his arrival. And as an example, he was willing to minister to Samaritans, right? People who Jews wouldn't talk to. After Jesus went back to heaven, God kept on with this teaching, instructing Paul and Peter to bring the message of possible salvation through Christ, not only to their fellow Jews, but also to the Gentiles, the term Gentile meaning anyone who was not a Jew. And Paul put forth the principle for us in his letters. Here's Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you now are all one in Christ Jesus. And we'll look at Colossians 3:11 as well. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So this was a shocking instruction in that day and age, an earthquake type of thing. And you saw that the unity there that was to be found in the church didn't just extend to culture and race, but it was also to male and female, and to slave and free person. Thankfully, we no longer have slavery in America, but we understand that it was has been one of the biggest dividers between human beings in much of human history. Slavery was well built into the societal structures of Jesus' day, and it would take centuries before Christian love would lead people to abolish it. And that meant that many of those early Christ followers owned slaves. So imagine now you're a wealthy man named Philemon living back then. You'd become convinced of the story of Jesus and had sought to repent of your sins and follow him with your life. You dove full force into the fellowship of the church, learning, worshiping, serving, loving. Then one day, one of your slaves, a man named Onesimus, runs away. And on his way out of your household, he stole some things too. Running a runaway slave was a crime punishable by death in Roman law at the time. You were unable to track him down, don't know where he went. And then imagine weeks later that you get a letter from none other than the Apostle Paul himself, who tells you that he actually ran into and met Onesimus, and that he led him into a saving relationship with Jesus. And so in this letter that you receive from Paul, Paul tells you that Onesimus is now on his way back home, and he asks you to look at that slave of yours now, no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother. Barrier lines were breaking down in the church. This was life together. Well, what other things divide us today, beyond culture and race and male and female divisions? How about economic and social status? Rich people hang out with rich people, poor people hang out with poor people. There's some truth in that, right? In our society? That's nothing new. Here's how Jesus' brother James applied the new barrier-busting Christian principle to that practice. James wrote, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers." So within the church community, the poor are to be given the same loving treatment as the rich. In God's teaching, the poor are to be helped. Those who are disadvantaged are to be protected and cared for by those who are advantaged. See these verses. In Deuteronomy 15:11, God says, "I command you to be open-handed toward those who are poor and needy in your land." Proverbs 14:21, "Blessed is the one who is kind to the needy." Isaiah 1:17, "Defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow." And not only are the poor and disadvantaged to be helped, but the advantaged people are to hang out with the disadvantaged people as well. See here, Romans 12:16, "Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of so-called low position." And James says, "Religion that's pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." So forget this rich people hanging out with rich people and poor people hanging out with poor people thing. Church people are to be friends with all. We are to live life together. How about a couple more dividing lines between people in our day and age? What about people with disabilities? I think our society has gotten a lot better at this one over the years, but people with disabilities are on the margins still to some extent, I think. But Jesus taught that when you give a banquet invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you'll be blessed. Unity, love, community. How about the sick and elderly? Where do they go in our society? Into nursing homes, right? Now, there are certainly great positives to the existence of nursing homes, but the residents in them do kind of get divided and segregated off from the rest of the world, don't they? Well, we saw last Sunday that the Bible asks us to show great love and respect to the elderly. And Jesus, well, he did not shun the sick as so many people did. In fact, he was willing to touch the untouchables. He visited with and touched people with leprosy, the Bible tells us. So yeah, the Bible has us blowing past so many of the dividing lines that we set up between us. It calls on us to show hospitality to strangers. It calls on us to visit lawbreakers in prison. Children were to be seen and not heard, right? But Jesus welcomed them up onto his lap. The dividing lines come down in the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. All right, so let's think about God's kingdom incorporated again. Do our dreaming now. What could this life together concept look like within God's kingdom, Inc.? It's just for fun now, okay? I wonder what you'll think of this. So let's imagine in the large sections of each state owned by God's Kingdom Incorporated that every group of people about the size of the population we have in the Madison area here would have a major building complex built and set up. That complex would have the following makeup. At its center would be a church, because the church would be the center of all life in the kingdom. Okay? Attached to the church, and at least in the Great White North here, it would be a heated, enclosed skyway walkway that would lead between the church and a very large, I would think, well-built and attractive housing development. So imagine now a multi-winged apartment building, except that this wouldn't really be a big apartment building, or an assisted living facility, or a nursing home. It would actually be all three of those things in one. On any given floor of the buildings there, you'd have multiple apartments being occupied by families with children, or healthy single people, or married folks whose kids had grown. And on the same floor, you'd also have some people who were in that situation of needing assisted living type care, but who were fairly independent still. And on the same floor, you'd have a couple of apartments being occupied by people in need of nursing home type care, or a person living with some disability. So all these types of situations integrated together. This would mean, of course, that you would also have to have attached to your complex there a medical center, right? So those who needed a lot of care could be attended to and be reached in short order. It's kind of like what we have here in Madison with Hilltop and the new assisted living area, nursing home and hospital all connected, linked together, which is really cool. The one difference, though, would be that in our imaginary complex, you would also have younger people, people still in their healthy years, living there as well, hopefully even being the larger population in that housing development. Why would they do this? Well, I think it reflects this biblical idea of life together, doesn't it? There's no segregation or division in this model between the healthy and the not so healthy, between old and young. You'd have the sounds of children playing in the same hallways as the people who were needing nursing care, providing a more homey rather than institutional feeling. And you know, I think that since this was all being done consciously and all the people living there were seeking to love their neighbors as themselves because Jesus taught them to do that, the nurses and doctors wouldn't be the only people looking out for the folks with needs living on any particular floor. The family of four would look in on the older folks with needs and make sure that the caregivers weren't missing any of those needs. Maybe they'd even fill in the gaps now and then. The retired couples on the floor might have the young single person over for a meal and a game on occasion. I imagine these complexes as having, like so many assisted living places do now, activity directors, right? People setting up fun events that most everyone living in that complex could enjoy, fostering more community and relationship. I imagine a really nice coffee shop somewhere in between the church and the housing development, where they have live music nights and game nights, right? Now, for all that to work, the motivation would have to be within each person internally to not just stay behind their closed department door, but to intentionally seek life together there. God's Kingdom Incorporated would fund these buildings and maintain them and regularly remind people and encourage the people living there to reach out to their neighbors, regularly reminding them of the biblical instruction to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You'd still have people living in single-family homes, of course, but maybe there would be some financial incentive to live in the big complex or some ways to get those people involved in what was going on there, too. I'm just dreaming, obviously, but community, right? Less segregating people away from each other, more living together. Well, as far as the dividing line between rich and poor in God's Kingdom Incorporated, I think it would just automatically be less because, as I mentioned a couple weeks ago, due to the ethic of hard work that is taught in the Bible, every able-bodied person living in that land would be required to work up until retirement. And, of course, in the cases where people had true needs, resources would be pooled to help them. And again, since the people of that land had all committed to living as disciples of Jesus, there just shouldn't be the rich people hanging out with the rich people and the poor people hanging out with the poor people. All would be willing to hang out with each other. I would think that attention would be paid to not having black neighborhoods and white neighborhoods and Hispanic neighborhoods in God's Kingdom Incorporated, but neighborhoods would be integrated. People of all races and cultures would be treated equally in that land as everyone converged around the cross, to borrow the phrase from our church denomination. I don't know if this is your week for small group meetings or not, but if you were doing sermon-based discussion, I'd love to eavesdrop and hear your reactions to my dreaming here. Well, let's shift to talking about the real world now. How do these principles get applied to real life situations? And I think I ought to start out answering that question by acknowledging first that there are limits to what we can accomplish as individuals, right? I already ask you regularly to be here on Sunday mornings, just because it's so important, I think, for our relationship with God to be in regular worship and learning and fellowship. I also ask you to be in small groups so that you're developing those friendships that we all need with other Christ followers. I've been asking you lately to get involved in community things so that you might meet people who need more of Jesus and bring him to them. And of course, there are serving needs that come up and on and on and on. There's only so much time in the day. I get that. We've got to maintain balance between time spent investing in others and time spent on our own. We need that for our health. I can tell you that after a long week at work followed by an all-night lock-in and then preaching, I need a good day and a half of really not talking to anybody except for my family. And sleep, I need sleep. So, like I said, there's only so much time in the day. So I'm not telling you today that in addition to everything else I've been asking of you, you also should be volunteering at the nursing home. You also should be throwing banquets and inviting the disadvantaged in your community to them. I mean, maybe God is calling you to do those things, in which case you should, but the reality is we can't all do everything. And in terms of this idea of life lived together, I probably also ought to say that I understand it's just not physically possible to be close friends with everybody. Maybe have you heard the Lego analogy there? When it comes to how many relationships we can have in our lives, you know, a Lego only has so many little nodules to attach to other Legos. We're kind of like Legos. There are limits to how many close attachments slash friendships we can maintain. At some point, it gets overwhelming. So these limitations need to be acknowledged. However, please also remember another truth, one that I will introduce to you now by telling you a little story. When I was in my late 20s, still a single guy at the time, I joined a church that a good friend of mine was a pastor at. It had been a church plant. It was actually about the size of this church when I joined it. And I was really interested in trying to put some energy into getting a good young adults group going there because I was a young adult and I needed friendships like that. So I got to know some of the guys. I'd, you know, go to lunch every once in a while with them. I got us going in a church softball league and I was the manager. One awkward thing for me, though, in that church was that almost all of the young adults there were married. I was one of the very few single guys in that age bracket in this small church. So after working at this for a while, I just started getting this feeling like I wasn't getting as close to some of these young people as I had hoped. Well, I came to find out that pretty much that entire crew I'd been trying to become close with, they had been meeting together regularly. Just not with me. Now, I sort of understand it. They were all married couples. I was the lone single guy. And being part of a married couple now, I recognize that there is just something nice about getting together with other married couples because, you know, the gals can go in the kitchen and they... I don't mean that. Hear the rest of the story. I didn't say that right. I even rewrote this so I wouldn't fall into that trap, and then I said it the old way. The gals can go talk about the new color that the host just painted her kitchen. That's what I was planning on saying. Had nothing to do with... All right, so you get together with other married couples. The gals can all go and talk about the new color that the host just painted her kitchen. Get that? All right. The men, you know, we're going to all sit around and talk about sports or whatever. So there is something nice about being with people who are like you and who are in similar life situations as you. You can talk about your kids. I get that. But you know what? That actually really hurt, that hurt me. Back then, I'd been pouring my energy into this idea of developing a close group of young adults at the church. It turned out they all wanted that, just not with me. So there was a dividing line there, not nearly as big as these other dividing lines we're talking about, but the dividing line was there, married and not married. They wanted to hang out with people who were in the same life zone as they were in because that felt good. But I think that's what we're talking about here this morning, that Jesus is calling us to expand our relationship energies to people who aren't exactly like us, to befriend people who are different from us. I don't think those people at my old church did anything terribly wrong, but I tell you this story because it's the kind of thing that does play out in our churches. We need to remember there are people here who want to be included. People have needs to be included and to be loved. It's true. We cannot be close friends with everybody, but I think Jesus calls us to look at everybody as a friend. And I think we're called to find creative ways to still spend time with folks who might not make it into that close friend category somehow. You know, that crew at my old church, maybe they could have done some occasional larger group things that they invited me to in addition to their couples nights. Would have been nice. My wife calls this seeing people. We need to see people. People who aren't completely like us. And we need to include them when possible. We need to have that inclusion mindset, right? Life together. Well, that, you know, big complex I'm imagining in God's Kingdom Incorporated, that doesn't exist. But we can take some of those ideals and put them into our real life situations. And having now acknowledged the limitations we all have on our time and our lives, I can say now that yes, going to visit people who are living in an institutional nursing home would be a way of applying those ideals. Seeking to help them feel not so segregated. Maybe even bringing your kids with you so they can see kids. Something else we can do is pretend that our neighbors, the neighbors that we do have, are like the people that we might have lived on the same floor as in that big complex. Likely there will be a lot of different scenarios represented among our neighbors. We could get to know them better, start looking out for their needs a little bit, maybe even have them over for the occasional meal and game. I don't know that Calvary's going to build out a coffee shop anytime soon to do live music and game nights, but maybe in the meantime, I don't know, could you do something at the Mercantile? Maybe you can befriend some people there who aren't totally like you and some that are. Go and show love to all. Of course, many of you already are doing these things in your Calvary small group. Right? We've encouraged the small groups to have game nights now and then. In addition to Bible study, small groups are a great place to do life together. You get to know each other and what's going on in their lives. You can be there for each other. And then, since we're talking about small groups, let's widen out our camera lens a bit and just talk about our church life here as a whole. This place is a place where the values of God's true kingdom on the earth are to be practiced. This is a place where the sound of children can hit the ears of those who have grown old, right? And they can interact. This is a place where the healthy and the not so healthy can be in relationship together. We do fun stuff here, like the Price is Right game last week. People do chat with others here on Sunday mornings and then end up inviting them to D2A's for a meal. That stuff happens. This is a place where a person of any race or culture should be able to feel loved and treated just as well as anybody else. And in this place, we'll see the rich and the poor hanging out as friends. And why should that happen? Why does that happen here? Because this place is full of people who have pledged to try to learn and apply Jesus' teachings in their lives. And Jesus taught us to live life together. No barriers, no dividing walls or segregation. And we can get better at that, right? We do it. We can get better at it. We can get better at not staying in our close friend groups only, or staying behind closed doors at home. We can get better at doing life together without division. As I head toward a close here, I do need to say that although Jesus eliminates many of the divisions that we put up between ourselves, there is a big one that stands still, according to Scripture. And that is the division of those who have entered into a saving relationship with him and those who have not. And a saving relationship is defined in the Bible as those who have submitted themselves to God, who have genuinely turned from sin in order to learn and obey the teachings of Christ, who have asked for God's forgiveness made possible by the cross. Those folks are saved and go into heaven. And the Bible makes clear that the folks who haven't gone through that process are not. Or at the very least, they're in great danger of not making it to heaven, right? I don't. God judges individual hearts and situations. I don't. But at the very least, there's great danger there. So the unity being described here today is unity within boundary. And the boundary line is submission to Christ and his teachings. When God saves you and you cross over into being a member of the actual kingdom of God on the earth, then the other dividing lines of race and culture and economic status fall. But you're either in or you're out of the kingdom. That dividing line stands. We need to come to him and conform to what he asks of us. By the way, a true Christ follower would never become arrogant about being on the right side of that dividing line. Because a true Christ follower would know that they didn't earn it. It's grace only that gets a person into the kingdom. What we deserve is to be on the outside looking in. So we really ought not to ever feel pride or superiority over those who are still on the outside looking in. Our only thoughts about those people should be thoughts of love and a desire to help them get in. All right, well, we've spoken this morning about one kingdom of God that is a fantasy and one that is not. I think it's kind of fun to think about what the kingdom of God incorporated would look like in southwest Minnesota here. But it's most important for us to take those ideas then and apply them to our real world situation, and we can do that. We can choose to not hide behind closed doors or stay only within our established close friend groups. People who are just like us. We can heed God's call to invest in relationships that cross the dividing lines. We can befriend people who aren't exactly like us in age, health, ability, finances, life situation. The church should be the place where those dividing lines crumble, and that's a beautiful thing. And remember now, God's true kingdom on this planet isn't supposed to be off by itself in its own land. The representatives of God's true kingdom, we're to go out into the world and seek to show the kind of love we've been talking about to those who are living outside of the kingdom. We're to shine light and love and invite all to come under the wise direction of the actual King of humanity, Jesus Christ. And then here's one final cool thing to remember as I wind down here. The true kingdom of God on the earth is going to come into its full fulfillment one day, Scripture promises. And in that final era of the kingdom, we're not going to have to worry about arranging medical care for the elderly and the sick, because in that day, there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. How does that sound? Well, the title of this sermon series of mine that we're in right now is not God's Kingdom Incorporated. It's Basics of a Christian Lifestyle. And today we have looked at another one of the basics. In the kingdom of God, there are to be no divisions. Because in the kingdom, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. I want to thank the Lord for this great truth today. May we live it out well.